All right, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. We're going verse by verse in 1 Thessalonians. And 3 weeks back, we talked about our individual commitment to Jesus Christ and then our commitment as a church to him and his family. And we are in God's family. Amen? Okay. And I'm hoping and praying that you had some time to think about that, that maybe the Holy Spirit really convicted you to really give a lot of thought to that. I think that I can see a group commitment in our church to Christ here at Harvest, and I see it through those who volunteer and work, and we see the gospel advanced, we see that we're being built up into the knowledge of Christ. And there are people in this church who go through, and I'm telling you, the honest truth, they go through the pain and stress of planning weekly events so that we have something that helps us engage with Jesus Christ. Isn't that great that people do that? Yeah. And so the Thessalonians were that kind of people, strongly committed to Christ, because they were in turmoil. We aren't in so much turmoil, but they were in turmoil. And life was not good for them. And they had their eyes on Christ and his coming back for them. And the real question is, do we have our eyes on the mountaintop view as far as Paul gives us, which is knowing Christ and knowing that he is coming back for us one day? And, you know, you may be young and you may be saying, well, you know, I want to get married first, or I want to have kids, and then it comes to grandkids, and then it comes to the boat and car and those kind of things. Hey, when the rapture happens, we're out of here. And don't you think that God has something a little better planned than this?
Yeah.
That's our mountaintop view. All right, so let's see what the vision is that worked out in the Thessalonians, and let's compare ourselves to that. Chapter 1, we're starting with verse 6. I'm going to read the white, and you read the yellow. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that they received the word with joy, man, because of the suffering they're in? For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Well, I was really, that really hit my heart. That last phrase, so that we do not need to say anything. You know, what would Paul say about us? And when I'm saying that, I'm not trying to be negative. And, you know, it's kind of in the Christian's heart that we ask questions and then we go to the most extreme negative, bend our knee to that, and not think in a reality way. You know, when I go to a company, in my years back as I did consulting, the first thing I asked a company to do is define reality in your company for me. And people in companies, they always make it look 10 times better than it really is, right? And in the Christian community, we make it 10 times worse than what it is because we're so ready to bend the knee and ask for forgiveness and that kind of thing. So I don't mean that negatively. Could he say about us that we as the people of Harvest are known throughout the surrounding area because of our faith? That's the question. They were known that. Are we known? Because of our commitment to our work in the gospel, and I actually think we could. I think we are known in the surrounding area. My problem is when I think it on a personal level, I feel like I fall short as a leader because I look around and I think, oh, I could be leading much stronger here or much there. And you may have those same feelings like, well, I could be more committed here, I could be more committed there. And, you know, but yet when I hear their message went out and they became examples through the whole world, the whole region around them, and in Thessalonica, when Paul describes it, he's talking about Bulgaria, Macedonia, Moldova, I didn't even know there was a Moldova. I looked on a current map, but that's always changing. And Greece, all that area. It was 1,000 square miles that he said the Thessalonians were known. And we could easily think to ourselves, what the heck am I doing as a Christian? But we need to be realistic. People do know who we are because of our evangelistic outreach, our influence in the community, because we have helped so many families and we've helped marriages and youth, even outside our group. We've fed the poor. We've collected for the poor. We've seen hundreds and hundreds. I could reasonably say 1,000, but it sounds crazy. But we've actually led thousands to the Christ, a saving knowledge of Christ in 24 years. And, you know, back last week, we had Ken Kemper. Were you here with Ken Kemper? And great guy, Ken and Kathy. And they had a conference in Denver, so they called me and said, can we come and speak at your church? Could I speak to your church? Because I like what I see. Well, they're in Michigan. And so I said, sure, yeah, come on out. And they knew us pretty well. And I every once in a while, I'd go to a conference back in Michigan, and I'd see him, and we'd say hi. But we didn't really talk till the very last time this spring when we were out there. And we talked a little bit more. And I said, well, Ken, come on out, and we'll ride motorcycles together and have a good time. And so they came out. But, you know, he said, do you mind if I preach? Because I want to preach. He said, in essence, about what you're doing. He said, I love your discipleship training. Well, how does he know that? He's never been to our church. And he said, as a college president, I'm trying to figure out how to do more like what your church is doing in discipleship. And I think, man, he's been talking to somebody because it isn't me. And I look at that, and ever since they left, they've been emailing us regular, and I hardly knew Ken, but man, as we got to know him, we thought a lot alike, and we have the same kind of goals, and Debbie's been getting them from Kathy, and I've been getting them from Ken, and these kind of things. And I think, well, you know, that's amazing, the influence that we've had, even though we didn't know we had that. And, you know, when I introduce myself to people around the area, when they're new and they find out I'm the pastor of Harvest Fellowship, they go, oh, sure, I've heard of you guys, and I've heard of Harvest, and hopefully for good reasons. But I'm not satisfied on a personal level with, oh, yeah, I've heard of you. I want us to be the light in this community. I want us to be the people who share our faith, who represent a sense of godliness. I want our impact to go out in the greater Denver area for Jesus Christ. Are you with me on that? And it seems so hard because there's such a resistance to Christianity, and yet at the same time, we see so many open hearts. Years ago, it was a whole different thing. Now, people don't even know the Bible anymore. They don't even know what's going on. And I even got a call from a person I haven't connected yet that is a biker, and they were looking for a pastor or somebody that rides a bike because he's been a Harley mechanic for years and he's dying of cancer, and they want me to come up and talk to him. And I don't know, because a guy from Nebraska called us. And I look at those and I think we've had that kind of influence and that impact, and we see it coming through our doors. People that are really looking for something in their life because they've filled it up with all the toys and everything and it isn't working. And we know it's because God can work through us. And, you know, at times we want to work it out in our flesh. We want to yell and scream and maybe make political comments, and we find out that really doesn't work, does it? Ultimately, it does not work. Now, listen to what Paul says to Timothy on Timothy's commitment to Christ here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, I encourage, I counsel, First of all, that supplications, the supplications just mean requests or pleas. Prayers, that's just speaking to God when we're just normally talking with him in our hearts or whatever. Intercessions, that's praying for someone else. And giving of thanks. And if you remember, do you remember that prayer and thanksgiving in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians is the will of God? That's what it says. Be made for all men. How many? All, okay. For, and it really is literally, on behalf of kings and all who are in authority, meaning our country's president and Senate and Congress and our state and our city leaders and county leaders. And we should be on our knees in this election, amen? For the purpose, and by the way, I want you to understand something. Do you know that when we set up our church, when we register as a 501c3, they don't allow me to talk about politics? Boy, what a crash of freedom of speech, isn't it? Okay, so my deal's done. Okay, all right. Okay, so it says that, and it's really for the purpose that we may lead a what? A loud and an obnoxious life. Oh, that's what I have in my notes. Oh, okay. A quiet and peaceful life in all godliness, meaning living correctly as God sees it, and reverence. Reverence means being respectful. Being respectful. In other words, prayer and thanksgiving and living in peace, being respectful, letting God work through us is what God wants. Because it's his goal to see everyone saved. Or as Paul says in the next verse, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable or pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, our Deliverer, who desires some men to be saved, all men to be saved. Thank you. And when he says he desires, it's in the Greek a word, thaleo, and it means, or thelo, it means wish or desire versus bole, which means his complete strong will, okay? So he desires, is translated right, all men be saved and come to the knowledge, and this is the spiritual knowledge of the truth. Now, that's our job, right? As well. So why does God only desire wish? Why doesn't he force them with the bully? Why doesn't he just force them to trust Christ? Because he gives us choice. He gives us choice. God puts it into their hands and lets them respond to him or reject him. And, you know, it comes back to, and I may have mentioned this before, that did I mention that we were in Belfast and we took a taxi tour? Does that sound familiar? Okay, and you remember that this guy was telling us about the Catholic side and then the Protestant side and all the fighting, and we were there one day before the riots started again. There's riots every year in the summer in Belfast. And his point was to us, when Debbie said, well, through all this, what do you believe? And he said, well, I'm not going to tell you. And we said, well, we're not from here, so it doesn't matter what you tell us. I am not going to get on a loudspeaker and go through Belfast that, you know, Sam or whatever his name is a Protestant or Catholic, you know, because it's really political parties. But he said, I might believe in God, but what has he ever done for me? And we listened to that, and our hearts broke, and I thought, and we talked to him a little more, but he was kind of starting to get to three sheets to the wind because he had his coffee, but he was sipping it real slow. Good Irishman, right? Yeah, total whiskey, you know, and so he was getting a little slurry by the end, hugging Debbie too much, all that kind of stuff, you know. But what's the real issue here? Why do people not respond, or why don't they respond positively? I mean, the idea of coming to God and reconciling with Him is so wonderful. And people say, well, God doesn't protect me. Something happened. He didn't protect me. Or he allowed my wife to divorce me. Or he could have stopped it. Or Christians are so judgmental. And they are, aren't they? You know, we get crucified on that one. Or they act perfect, but they're really hypocrites. Well, isn't everybody a hypocrite? Right? Let's just join the group. But what does God say the real issue is? He says people clearly choose against Him. Now, we don't believe that. We think there's a lot of confusion, fog like this morning, you know, a lot of fog. And here's what He says in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, what? Suppress. That means to hold back or keep the truth from being known. It doesn't mean I'm confused. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest. And what that manifest means is clearly known in them. For God has shown it. And again, He uses a word that is clearly, He has made it known to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, the unseen things, are clearly and thoroughly seen. Being understood, meaning considered carefully by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, meaning deity, so that they are innocently confused. Okay, I just wanted to see if you were following me here. So that they are what? Without excuse. You know, guys, if we believe that scripture, we can sure talk straightforward to someone, can't we? Because they clearly know, they've clearly seen it. And when it says they're without excuse, it means they have absolutely no defense. So the real issue for us is we who know Christ, we don't worry about what He's done for us. I mean, we love what He's done for us. But we want a healthy commitment to God. And what does that healthy commitment look like? How am I supposed to live my life and yet demonstrate that deep commitment to God that I have in this crummy, crummy world? I think Paul gives a great answer to this. Philippians chapter 2. Turn there with me if you will. Love for you if you have your Bible to just see that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, my loved ones, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Well, wait a minute. Work out your salvation. I thought we didn't have to do works for salvation. That's not what it means. Okay? It's a different, entirely different word that means it's the outworking of what you have. Okay? The outworking of what you have. So, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works, and I want to put it into what it originally says, for it is God who operates in you both to will and to operate for His good pleasure. In other words, God is always alongside you, operating so that as you talk to people, and how many of you say, well, I just hope I'm saying what the Bible wants me to say. The Holy Spirit's right with you that whole time you're talking. For His good pleasure. So, it's pray for all, live peacefully, do what you have been called and built to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is partnering with you, alongside you, in the work. And like the Thessalonians, we want the word of salvation to go out to throughout our community, into the world, who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for every person that doesn't know him. Because we're his ambassadors. So this morning, I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and verse 20. The whole section is so good, and every time I get in there, I have to pare it down. It says, now all things are of God, and really it means the all, it means all, the whole body of Christ are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. And here's the quote. We implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. Be reunited with God. That's our cry. So it's praying for all, living peacefully, do what we've been called to do in Jesus Christ, partnering with him in the work in spreading the good news to the lost world. Be reunited from a broken relationship with God. Come back into relationship with him. That's our call. Now, my friends, you know, one of the problems is I can get up here and preach about this, and we go, yep, I feel pretty guilty, right? Who wants to go out and just do raw evangelism? Raise your hand and we'll get the evangelists. Okay, so pretty much nobody's an evangelist here. Okay, all right. And so we as leaders have been praying and planning ways of attack that make it easy for us. And we've come up with possible ways that you and I can invite our friends and coworkers and neighbors to church so they can hear the gospel. That way, when it's an uncomfortable, you know how you've worked for somebody for so long and then all of a sudden you feel like you never share the gospel because you know too much about each other? You know what I'm saying, right? Okay, because we're hypocrites too, right? Okay, so what we've thought about is a non-offensive way that you can bring a friend and hear the gospel. And so we're already at work on this. And on the 24th, our 24th birthday is on September 18th. And what we're going to do, and we need volunteers for this too, but what we're going to do is we're going to kind of do a semi-cowboy carnival. Remember when we used to do those? Barbecue and some of those kind of things, you know, you get the pie, the pastor and the associate pastor. And last time we did that, hardly anybody wanted to pie me because they felt like it was disrespectful. Yeah, they get the pie and then they give it away and go, I can't pie the pastor. Well, you know what? I'm a human being, right? I'm no different than you. I'm just lucky I get to study as much as I do, but you get to pie me. So all the things I've said and all the things I've done to irritate you, right in the face, right? Okay, so anyhow, we're going to have this attack. And can you go back one for just a second? Upstairs. There we go. That's the front of the card. Now go to the other side. Or the next slide. There we go. And that's the back of the card. And what we're going to do is we're going to serve barbecue for free. Okay? And we're going to call this thing Invite Your One. Can you go to the next slide for me? I'm just trying to trim down here a little bit. There we go. Invite Your One, September 18th. And what we're going to do is we're going to set up a board so you can put, I've invited my one. We're not going to put a name on it, okay, that kind of thing. But just so everybody knows it's happening, and what we're asking you to do is not invite your 20 or your 50 or your 100. One person or one family. That's all. Some of you might know that might want to come to church, that kind of thing, and I guarantee you they'll hear the gospel, right? Like you do every week. And sometimes that's the safest way to do it because they'll hear it from me. They don't know me. And it gives them more of a neutral way to make that decision to come to Christ. Now, you remember, and I mentioned this 3 weeks ago with our Billy Graham deal, we had 55 come to Christ. Do you remember that? And so it's very effective. And so we will be opening this up and explaining it all to you here in the next week or so. And what we want you to do is just think about that one person. Who can I bring? We're going to do this 3 times a year, maybe 4. Because we got Christmas Eve, we've got Easter, right? You can always get them for Easter, amen? Right? And then our birthday, and we may do one other time in there, I'm not sure, but at least three. And we're going to do that consistently so you get used to inviting people and thinking about inviting people. And so I'm just asking this morning, when we look at we're ambassadors for Christ, would you pray about asking someone? I'm already starting asking because I want to get this done early, okay? And so you pray for me and I'll pray for you. And let's invite that one. Then September 18th, we will have that. We will have our regular service, and then we'll go out and have barbecue. We'll have the tent up. We'll do all that. And again, we'll be asking for volunteers, especially from the men on some of those kind of things. So.